So we're continuing our series, Life and Liberty. We'll probably wrap this thing next week. I want to get to a couple of other things that we want to challenge ourselves with in the scripture. And I'm going to refer back to the third chapter. So if you would open your Bibles to the book of Galatians in the fifth chapter, and that's where we'll be today. Sort of the underpinning of the verse here, or of the passage rather, is verse 1. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Of course, we know that whatever we are led by or compelled by or driven by, we necessarily are slaves to it. But the scripture says, essentially, that in this context of third chapter of Galatians 4th and 5th, we're really talking about subjectivity or subjected to the law. We're really subjected to the law, and as human beings. And Christ has come to set us free from the burden of the law. So as the pre-thought that we're coming into today's message is that the law shows us how sinful we are. That's what the Ten Commands do. But they also are a way to show us how to live. So we can't cancel out the Ten Commands. And, of course, there's a view that we're going to talk about a little bit, antinomianism, which kind of says the Ten Commandments are not for today, and all we have to do is believe, and that's it. Forget about the godly living. Forget about this being subject to the Holy Spirit's promptings. Forget living a righteous life. And we can't have it both ways. Either we're free from the law and its commands, or we're not. So we'll take a look at that. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. You see, what this really means is the Ten Commandments is what we refer to as the law. And we think about, with reference to religion, so often we are tied into rules. And the reason for that is because it gives us a benchmark by which we are able to measure ourselves. And human beings like rules. If you just tell me to do this, I can do that. If you just tell me to do this, I can do that. Even boys like to have checklists for mama. If mama wants to get something done around the house, we like to have a checklist. It's just the way we're wired. We're wired to have something that's put before us and try to follow that or measure up to as a form of a guide. And naturally, the Ten Commandments are a guide for our lives. But when they become the point of earning salvation through those acts, or if we say in our heart, Lord, I have done all these things, I have followed the commands, I have done all those things, we will find ourselves like the rich young ruler. And what was the end for the rich young ruler? Lord, I've done all these things. I've cast all these cares. I've followed you from day one. And Jesus said, yes, but there's one thing you haven't done, and that is sell all of your goods and follow me. So what we learned from the parable is that it is possible to follow the Ten Commandments, but not follow Jesus with your heart. And that is slavery. Christians are free from the law as a means of salvation, but are not free from moral standards and holy living. We are not free from moral standards and holy living. Of course, there are those today, and they're rightfully so, that we Christians have said this for hundreds of years. It's something that in the culture today, it's shockingly, you know, that when person hears that without God, there is no morals, and everybody in the culture goes, oh, what a truth that is. We've known that for thousands of years as Christians. Are you mad? Of course, if there's no God, there's no moral standards. He's the one that created us to be moral agents, meaning we're morally culpable to one another. Obviously, this is no secret. This is no mystery. This is no mysterious process. Why is this a shocking news? This isn't shocking. We are moral. We're moral creatures. God created us that way. And as a result, we have the opportunity to live lives that are driven by and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Whereas before, as people who were not saved, we did not have that power or desire. There's a separation of the saving work of Christ from the idea of appealing to a set of laws for religious identity and salvation. And undoubtedly, other denominations and other folks in the history of time have gotten it wrong. They feel as if they have to do something in order to be something. And we know as believers in Jesus Christ that we don't have to do something to be somebody. Several years ago, I was walking into a restaurant and we were with a group of people and it was busy. And I just kind of walked in and cut everyone in the line. And I went up to the table and the guy at the waiter said, "You can't come here, sir." And the man said, they're one of my buddies, he said, "He's with me." "Oh, please be seated." Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and when we face death's day, and we're on the doors of meeting our Maker, and when our hardest times are challenged on our deathbed, Jesus will say, "Let him in, let him through. He's with me." We find our identity in Christ. We find ourselves and our religious identity in Christ. Not by doing all of these rules, regulations. Now, does that mean that we don't have moral standards in which to live by? Of course not. If you read down in Galatians, which we're going to get to next time, there's a list of things in there that we should be acting according to. And we don't always get it right, but most of the time we do. Galatians has been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty because of its stress on freedom from a performance-based approach to pleasing God. You cannot please God in the flesh. I just want to make that clear. You cannot please God in the flesh. How does this practically express itself? Well, it means that you will not be able to overcome that one thing by yourself. Remember I said last week that it's not philosophy, it's not the power of our will that gets us to pleasing God? Remember I said that you couldn't stop that one thing that we all have by sheer discipline, by moral philosophy? It has to be, and only by, the Holy Spirit's power in which we can overcome the power of the flesh. As a matter of fact, Galatians talks about this at length. In fact, he says in verse 3 of chapter 5, I'll say it again, if you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, which is one of the actions of the law, if you will, you must obey every regulation in the law of Moses. What does that mean? So that means you say, Lord, I go to church every Sunday, and God says, praise me, right? Thank you for all that. But since you want to live by that standard, you had lust in your heart yesterday. So, go to hell. Is that what he says? If we lived according to the law, that's exactly what he would say. But we don't. We live by grace. It's not a performance-based approach to pleasing God. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9. not by works, which would be this, that anybody can boast. Now, going back a couple of chapters to the third chapter of Galatians, I want to bring your attention to this. Verse 1, O foolish Galatians. God, I watch you kind of, Paul's kind of comical when he says something like that. Listen here, fools. Who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses, which are the Ten Commandments? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? And that's what we find ourselves wrestling with. Verse 5, I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. So one of the struggles that Christians have is called antinomianism. And this is the view that says that the moral law summarized in the Ten Commands is no longer binding on Christians. Of course, this is heresy and it's error. But what is the practical expression of antinomianism? Therefore, God sees no sin in believers because they are in Christ, who kept the law for them, and therefore what they actually do makes no difference, provided that they keep on believing, which is heresy. So, this error is prevalent in the church today. And I want to back up a moment and correct something. It wasn't a misspeaking, it was a matter of interpretation. So last week I said that God does not see your sins because of Christ's work. What I meant was that I also said at that same phrase said that he overlooks our sin and that we're also forgiven. So I was using overlook and seeing our sins as synonyms of forgiveness. But I don't want us to be confused. God does see our sins. He just won't remember them when we get there. God definitely does see our sins. And there's a verse in Habakkuk that some have claimed to say that God cannot look upon sin. That's true. But that does not mean that he cannot see your sins. As he saw Saul's, as he saw Nebuchadnezzar's, as he saw Peter's, as he saw Paul's, as he saw. But God does see our sins, but for the Christian, meaning we're assuming that the person has come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, they are forgiven. So last time I used overlooked and seeing our sins as synonyms of forgiveness. I didn't want you to think that God doesn't see our sins now. He does. In fact, there's none more piercing to the soul than the Holy Spirit. So some people practice a type of antinomianism, one that believes that they are in Jesus because of saying a prayer. However, their lives do not reflect Jesus, hence no repentance. Now, John said, you know them by their fruits. We could summarize this really easily by saying, no repentance, no salvation. Saying the sinner's prayer, while I believe it's necessary to get the person in the right order, if you will, it's a prayer that was developed in order to help a person repent. And many a days have gone by since the critics of those that say the sinner's prayer have elicited negative connotations, and you can't say some sinner's prayer and believe that you're going to heaven. Why not? The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But a person who confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart, that person lives differently. That person acts differently. They have a different bent, a different moral compass, wanting to get things right, and find themselves in the struggle that we see here that Paul is describing in Galatians chapter 5, because he says there in verse 5, "But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised." So does that mean that the righteousness that God has promised we have not yet acquired? For when we place our faith, verse 6, in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. And then Paul goes on to talk that this antinomianism, if you will, this false teaching, he says in verse 9, is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. And I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. Verse 13, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but do not use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. So it is clear overall that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. But if you look at those Ten Commandments, probably the hardest ones are what? 1, 2, and 3. The rest, probably not that hard. Maybe covetousness, maybe. But overall, to put have no other gods before me and no idols and so on, we know those are spiritual truths as well. We may struggle with those overall. But we can't be made right with God by keeping the law, for the scripture tells us it is through faith that a righteous person has life. It's not just faith to keep on believing. It's faith to keep on believing and to act rightly. Remember how we've said this: without acting rightly, there cannot be liberty and justice for all, as the Constitution says. We won't treat each other fairly. We won't treat each other rightly. We'll have selfish motives at some point, probably. That's not a cynical view of humanity, necessarily. What it is, it's a reality check. It's looking at ourselves with some measure of honesty, not trying to fall into hypocrisy, which is so very easy to do. Freedom from sin, then, does not mean freedom from rules. Freedom from rules to be saved, yes. We don't follow the rules to be saved, of course not. But there is a way that we live. In other words, we love our neighbor as ourselves, which has various manifestations. We don't strike back when someone says a harsh word to us. We don't punch them in the jaw when they punch us in the jaw. We offer the other side and hope they don't break it. You see, for some of you, that might not be a very hard thing. Turn the other cheek. But I can tell you this, for a person like me, it's really hard to do. Really hard to do. Because my natural desire would be to put the person in the hospital. My natural desire is to crush them and then step on their neck while they're already down. That's what I want to do. Vengeance. So for a person like me, to offer the other cheek is quite a thing. It can only be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because it certainly ain't within my own abilities. And maybe you can testify and witness to that as well. So the law demonstrates what it means to live rightly. We look at the Ten Commandments, and we see that this is how God said we should live. And then he added one, didn't he? Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus did. So the Ten Commandments show us how to live properly. Others might, you might change perspective and say the Ten Commandments shows us our sins, as the Bible says. Of course. But why don't we say it in the sense that the Ten Commandments show us how to live appropriately? Yes, it's there to show us how sinful we are, to get all those things straightened out naturally, but they also are there to teach us how to live. But we are not applying it for the purpose of salvation or to earn salvation. We are free from the burden that would come from breaking even the smallest letter of the law. So that's the issue. That's the freedom that Paul is talking about. It's like you can try to, like, see all the columns there on the fireplace? Pretend these are the rules of Christian living. You can do this one and this one and this one and do all these and get them all right. And boy, you're going to, man, praise Jesus. He taught me how. And then you see this little edge on this one right here. And you fail there. You've broke all of them. You've broken them all. But you got all that right. Doesn't matter. And that one little thing you fail, you broke all of them. Think of the burden that would be. And in the New Old Testament, it's even worse. Remember they had to take their teacups and turn them toward the east at 8 o'clock on Thursday morning at, 2:31 p.m.? Remember those kind of things? And boy, if you didn't do that, man, if you didn't get the milk out of the goat the right way and pointed the thing at 45 degrees, shooting it into a glass jar rather than a metal jar, man, you see what I'm saying? That's what it means to follow the law. And that's how it was. And God told Israel, they said, you don't really want this, but you want a king, huh? Okay, have it your way. See, they had Burger King back then too. Have it your way. You want to live like that? Go ahead. I have a better way, but you won't listen. And it's because man is intrinsically driven to work, to prove his mettle, to prove that he can live up to the law. It's pride and hubris. Pride and hubris. This excessive self-confidence. And if you look throughout in the big picture, fly at 70,000 feet as you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, blah, 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 blah. Read those books. If you fly at 70,000 feet when you read them, you'll see the big picture. You'll see the greater picture. And that is that we live by the power of the Holy Spirit, even if we don't know it. Have you considered that? You mean the Holy Spirit is filling me and giving me life and changing my mind and giving me power to live my day, work every day? Of course, that's exactly what I'm saying. But the Spirit can also be quenched. Spirit can be walk away, if you will. Withhold. God said he'd never leave us, of course. But that empowerment to live the way that we're supposed to live can be diminished by our activities when we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we've been empowered to overcome the sin and we refuse to stop it. That's what grieves the Holy Spirit. And the reason that we fail to live up to the very ethic we establish is because of that lack of living by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why. It's hard. It's a challenge. We have to reorient ourselves. We have to think things differently. We have to approach life from a different perspective. It's not natural how we work this. If you will, working it in our mind, I mean, not like working like a job. How do we figure this out, maybe is a better way to say that. It's a different way. And it's not natural because of the fall. We're corrupt. And so in Galatians 3, in the first part of the verse, why then was the law given? We had mentioned this already. It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. Of course. But in Galatians chapter 3 and 4, we are still sons and daughters of the free born. Meaning Isaac. So we are born free. What's the old joke? Born free. My father was a doctor. Yeah. I try once in a while. Though through Jesus Christ, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. And we know that Jesus said he was going to send the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And that the Holy Spirit would come and empower the believers. And the scripture in the Gospels shows us that Jesus was empowered in Gethsemane. He was going to do the hardest work he had to do. He was going to go to the cross and die for our sins. And in the garden he prayed. And after he prayed, the Holy Spirit came, the angel came and ministered to him and strengthened him to go to the cross. So this sets up for us a model for Christian living. And that is, when we face that Gethsemane, when we face that one thing, when we face that challenge, or when someone's being vicious to us, or when someone has stabbed us in the back, or when our spouse says a cruel or mean word, or when our employer doesn't promote us when we deserve it, what we need to do is take a step back, and we need to pray, God, help me not hate this person. Help me to act rightly in the moment. Lord, my fists are clenched. Heads are coming off. But it's immoral. Help me stop. And love my neighbor as myself. Because you know what? We know the truth. We know what happens. When we act like that, that person, the Holy Spirit breaks them. Might not happen then. And maybe there'll be a few more times when that happens through other Christians. But it's going to happen. And that person will be broken in their lives because of that act of love. And that's what Paul says here. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Christians are free from the law as a means of salvation, but are not free from moral standards and holy living. We'll end where we started. Next week, I want to talk to us, picking up there in verse 16. I have a different perspective as I did about 4 years ago when I talked on the same subject. Because I've grown a little. Not just this way. Worship team, would you come?